Hey guys, this is Pastor Neil. I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today on this podcast. Hey, would you do us a huge favor today? Would you subscribe, like, or leave us a review wherever you get this content? It really helps us reach other people with the gospel. Also, we would love to see you at our campus on a Sunday morning. We meet at 1010 South Bowie Drive in Weatherford, Texas. You can check out our service times and more information about the church on our website, waterhousechurch.com. Check us out on Facebook or any other social media sites that you may have. We would love to see you. I pray that today you are renewed, restored, refreshed, and that your spirit comes alive. Now here is today's message. I'm so grateful for y'all this morning. You know, y'all sound really good. Like, we should start our own, like, choir and go on tour. Like, the Waterhouse Choir. Y'all sound so good, man. So good to be here today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to 1 John. Go ahead and find 1 John. And then we're going to be in chapter 2, verse 7 through 11 today. I can get my table on there. Thank you, sir. It's hidden back there. You're a scholar and a gentleman. Thank you, sir. You know, as I was talking this morning, as I was talking about that old song, What a Mighty God We Serve, What a Mighty God We Serve, is kind of experienced in a new way this morning. It's not the same lyrics, but it's the same expression of faith. Like, what a God. What an amazing God we serve. And today we're going to talk about a commandment that is an old commandment, but it's experienced in a new way through Jesus. And today's title of the message is Live, Love, Lit. Some of you younger ones are like, I don't know what that means. The older ones are like, I don't know, why did he spell that wrong? All right. Live, Love, Lit. Because Jesus lived love through the truth and through the light. So he lived love lit. So 1 John 2, 7 through 11, you got it? All right, if you need more time, just tell me, hold up a second. It's kind of in between a couple of other epistles there. So today's reader is Scott Horton. We love Scott and his wife, Angela. They're in charge of our care team, and we're just so grateful for you. So, sir, I will let you go ahead and read.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Is that better?
Yep.
Yeah, okay. All right. I'll be reading today from 1 John 2, 7 through 11. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you've heard before, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I am living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this church, for this worship team, for this staff, for all the people in this church, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that everyone today has a softened heart, softened mind, Lord, to receive your message about forgiveness, Lord, because you shed your blood on the cross for us, for each and one of us, Lord, so that we may see everlasting life. Lord, thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I get too far in, last night we had our prophetic prayer night. We do these once a month, the last Saturday of the month. And so next month, I hope you come. What we're trying to do is teach you how to pray, teach you how to enter in and to hear from the Lord. And so don't miss those. They're really, really good, very powerful. Last night, I didn't want to go home. It was that the presence was so thick. Like, I just wanted to close the door, say, just, I'll see you in the morning, I'll be here, bring me some breakfast, whatever. But it's in those moments where you're with the Lord that It's just that's where you want to be. And I pray that this morning that you're there, that you're already there, and that you hear the words that I'm about to speak to you, and that you take them to heart, and that you realize what God has done in you and what he wants to do through you this morning. I want to start off with the top 20 list of God's each other's. I didn't give them to the ProPresenter people, so we have to keep up, but you just got to keep up. Mark 9:50, be at peace with each other. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:13, stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 15:5, have the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Then just as Christ accepted, if you're trying to keep up, you're not going to keep up. I hear people flipping pages. I'm going to go fast. 1 Corinthians 1-10, that there be no division among you, but that you be united. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other. Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. James 4:11, do not slander one another. James 5:9, don't grumble against one another. 1 Peter 3:8, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. There's that grumbling again. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why do we see so many times in the New Testament the writers over and over reminding the church, reminding the people that this relationship that you have with other people is very, very vital? Here's the thing you may not know. Our faith has really two areas. We have this vertical relationship with the Lord. Think about this cross behind me. You have this vertical relationship with God. That's the easy one. It's easy, but it's hard, right? We have moments where we're like, Lord, I don't know, right? So we have this vertical relationship with the Lord, but you also have this horizontal relationship with other people. And the horizontal relationship is hard. It's difficult. Why? Because I'm in the mix, right? I am a people. We are all people. We're not perfect, but we're being perfected. And so in this faith that we have with God and other people, God is telling the church, he's telling the people, and John is reminding the church, I'm giving you a new command, but it's an old command. I'm showing you a new way to live it, the way that Jesus lived it. Jesus lived out this command. This is what he says, that Jesus lived out this command. And here's the command. It's an old command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, in all your strength. Jesus, when talking to the guy that talked to him about it, he said this, also love your neighbor as yourself. It's just like it. All the commandments hinge on this. So we have this tension between God and other people. Like, it would be nice, I'm just gonna be honest, if I didn't have to do any of this and I could just do this. Just go in a monastery and live with the Lord, right? And just eat bugs, whatever they do in monasteries. And not have to deal with this. But God says, you got to deal with this. He put the church together. Imperfect people. People from different backgrounds, different cultures. This is the beauty of the church. And he mixes them all together. And he says, you got to live together. You got to work together. You got to serve together. You got to be who I've called you to be. You got to love one another. And Jesus comes in and explains it a new way. We're really good at finding loopholes and things, aren't we? Like, and I know, Lord, your word says this, but what about them? What about this? What about that? And a Pharisee was asking Jesus, right, the question. And Jesus tells this example of the good Samaritan. I'm going to go into that story. But what caused Jesus to tell this story of the good Samaritan is this man asked Jesus, okay, you say I got to love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor? And this man was trying to find a loophole. It's like, my neighbor is just my Jewish friends, right? The people I like, the people I get along with, the people who are just like me. Think like me, act like me, dress like me, all the stuff. And Jesus says, no, that whole parable is Jesus telling this man who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is the person right next to you. I know you hear this in church a lot. Turn to your neighbor and say this. Like, well, they're not my neighbor. I don't live next to these people. But it is a person right next to you in the moment. That is your neighbor. And God asks you to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus lived this out. And Jesus wants you to live it out. When Jesus says love one another, he's basically saying, live love like I live love. I showed you the way to live it. It's an old commandment, but I showed you a new revelation of how to do it. I did it. Now, I just read 20 one another's. There's actually over 50 in the New Testament. So out of those 20 that I read, can you think of any that Jesus did not follow? I can't. And so Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he didn't do himself. God's commands are not hard. Jesus lived them out. And he's saying, as I lived it out, you live it out. As I lived love lit, you go live love lit. Let the light of love shine through you. And so here's how we do that. Here's how Jesus lived love lit. Number one, he lived it by serving other people. And so we live love lit by serving one another. When we serve each other, we pick up a towel. Jesus modeled this. He picked up the towel. He washed the feet of the disciples. He served everyone around them. He's not afraid to get dirty. And here's the thing about Jesus. He even washed the feet of the one who would betray him. And so we don't get an out when it comes to serving people. It doesn't matter what they did, what they said, who they are. God calls us to serve them. I think there's a passage that says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. This is why Christianity is hard. If somebody told you Christianity was easy, they lied to you. Because you deny yourself every day. You have to pick up the towel and wash feet. So who do you need to serve today? Who do you need to serve? And then he goes on, and we see this in his life. He showed compassion. So we live love lit by showing compassion to other people. We don't pass people by. We don't walk by them like the young man in the parable that Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan. We go in and we have compassion on people. Love embraces broken people, weak people, and overlooked people. We have a hard time having compassion sometimes. We have what we call compassion fatigue. Pastors deal with this a lot. Meaning you're dealing with people all the time who need compassion, who are broken, who are weakened, who need something, and often we get numb to it. Where once we would see the guy at the street corner with the sign, our heart would break. We would give them something that we had. It may be a dollar. It could be a drink in your hand. But you felt compassion. You felt compassion to do something for them. And now you see them on the side of the road, and you're like, well, there's another one. Why can't they just get a job? He probably going to go in the parking lot over there, get his Mercedes, and drive home. That's what happens when we stop living out of love. We lose compassion for one another. Jesus also spoke the truth. And so we live love lit by speaking the truth. Here's the thing about truth. Love doesn't lie. Love doesn't lie. It doesn't lie to make people feel good or to protect them. Actually, the truth seeks the eternal good for the person. When my kids need something and I need to tell them the truth, it's because I love them. When my kids need it corrected, I love them, so I corrected them. I love my kids. So if my kids are going off the rails and they're about to be destroyed because of the choices that they're making or they're going to do something, how loving would it be for me to tell them, well, you just go live your life? That's not love. That's self-preservation because I don't want my kids to feel bad about me. So truth and love, you go to that person and say, hey, man, I see this. What's going on in your life? How can I help? How can I lift you up? Not, I'm going to come push you down with the truth. I heard it this way once. The truth without love is like a battle axe. Have you ever had somebody come to you with truth without love? It's not kind. It's not gentle. It hurts, and it closes you off to the truth they're trying to speak to your life. But then again, love without truth is like a butter knife. It really doesn't do anything. It's just spreading stuff. And we need the truth and love. And Jesus came in truth and in love. So we need to have that. How else did Jesus kind of model this commandment? By sacrificing. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one other than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Sacrifice always costs something. We are a people of sacrifice. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Jesus sacrificed it all for us. Jesus paid the price for you and for me. And we, in turn, should pay the price for other people. We pay the price. We pay the price. When I do weddings, I have a talk I do, if they let me. And in that talk, I talk about the price of love. The price of love. And I'd put it this way. When two people come together in all relationships, this is just relationships in general, there's always a price to pay to keep that relationship in working order. And the greatest question that you can ask yourself on the daily, not only in your marriage relationship, this is what changed my heart toward my wife and toward my kids and toward other people, is this question right here. What does love require of me? What does love require of me today? What does love require of me right now? In light of what's going on in my life, what does love require? Well, what did it require Jesus? Everything. What does it require for me now? Maybe it's like get up off the chair, stop watching football, and go spend time with my wife. Maybe it's do what my kids want to do, spend time with them instead of doing what I want to do. That's a cost. Maybe in a relationship, it's humbling yourself, not being prideful, and going talking to that person. Love always requires a cost. And in your relationship, in your marriage, this will change the dynamic of your marriage if you just simply ask yourself this question. Right now, what I'm going through, what's going on in my relationship with my spouse, what does love require of me? This is something that we need to ask every day. What does love require of me? In light of all Christ has done, what can I do to show my appreciation to other people? What does love require? This is what it means to live in the light. When Jesus says live in the light, it's living in the truth, living in his reality of what he's done in your life. And so to love someone is basically to take all that God has done in your life, all that Jesus has poured into you, all his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, his kindness, all the things you didn't deserve, and then reflect it onto the person next to your neighbor. Like, God, what am I supposed to do with all this stuff you've done in my life? And this is what he says, go do likewise. This church is named Waterhouse Church. And the idea is that what God does in us, he's going to do through us. Amen. And the love that God puts in me must come through me. Yes. Have you ever been in a body of water that just sits there? There's no inlet, no outlet. Well, in Texas, it usually dries up. But anywhere else, you walk by there, it gets stagnant. And nothing good lives there. It stinks. And our lives begin to stink when we forget that what God does in me, he wants to do out of me. This is where we get religious spirited people that, hey, what God's doing this all for me, I don't have to do anything for you. That's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to give it all away. Man, I know loving people is hard. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's help in my life, man, I don't know where I'd be. Because in my own power and in my own strength, I don't want to love people. Shall I be honest? Like in my own strength, I want to be selfish and I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it and how I want to do it. But praise God that he gives us his Spirit to work out the faith that he's put in us. And he makes us less selfish, more aware of who's going and what's going on around us, and he makes us more like him. He helps us to live love lit. We need to love one another. John, even in this letter to the people, he's as bold as to say, even he puts it in a positive spin. If you hate your brother, we're not living out the truth of Jesus. Oh, sorry, I read my part. This is the part that he wrote. He says, if you hate your brother, like if you, where is it? Here it is. I know, I'll put it down here. The scripture passage, yeah. If anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in the darkness. He puts it in a positive. He's like, man, if you're loving, then you're out of the darkness. If you're loving your brother, then you're out of the darkness. Let me spin this in a negative. If you're not loving people, you're walking in darkness, and you are also causing them to stumble. Causing them to stumble if you hate them. I want to look at this word hate. We use this word a lot in our culture, and we probably don't even know what it means anymore. Right? We think hate is just, well, you just disagree. That's not hate. Hate in the biblical text is from the Greek word meseo, is what we see here. And I want to start at the minor part of hate and then the greatest part of hate, from like little bit to great. So in the lightest sense, hate means to love less than. To love less than. And Jesus uses this when he's talking to the people, and he says, unless in Luke 14, 26, does somebody have that? Can y'all just look that up real quick? Luke 14, 26, any version? And then just somebody read it real loud so we can hear. Luke 14, 26. Yep. So same word, meseo, and it just means to hate less, to love less than. Jesus is saying you got to hate your parents, but he's saying in comparison, that's a good translation. In comparison, you have to hate everybody else. In comparison, you love me more than everybody else. This is the Christian life. Because I love Jesus more than everybody else, I'm going to love them the way that he loves them. His love for them compels me to love them because I love him. Does that make sense? This is the lesser side of the word hate. And then it goes on and gets a little stronger. It's a rejection. You know, people, well, I'm just I love them, but I reject them. I reject them. This isn't boundaries. Like, I'm not talking not have boundaries in your life with people. There's boundaries you got to put with unsafe people. But to downright reject them is to hate. We reject the behavior. We reject that, but we don't reject them as people. We have to continue to love them, to serve them, to pray for them. This is a rejection. And then it goes on to the intense loathing. I think of the movie Grinch, you know, the one with Jim Carrey. I mean, you remember that one? Where he's up on top of the mountaintop. He's reading all the names of the who's. He's like, I hate you. I hate you. And it's like, hate, 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 hate. And he's like, loathe entirely. Right? It's like, this is the deep loathing. Like, I wish this person was dead. This is the deep loathing. Like, I wish, like, we all would never feel that way. But to be honest, we probably all felt that way in some way, form, or fashion with people. It's like, man, not them dead. Like, I don't wish they would die, but I just wish they would go away and I never see them again. Or maybe it is, man. If they get hit by a car, that'd probably be great right now. That's a deep loathing. That is a hatred that goes deep. And all three of these, the Lord says, is wrong. And it causes people to stumble. So what do I mean by stumble? Verse 10 says, anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. In other words, when we hate another brother or sister, we are, whether we mean to it or not, causing not only us to stumble, but others as well. It's stumbling. It's a stuckness. The word stumbling in the Greek here is scandalon. Sounds a lot like our word scandal, doesn't it? It has the roots there. So it means a trap, a snare, or something that causes other people to fall. You'll see this all through Scripture when it talks about sin or temptation. It's this word scandalon. And from the word scandalon, we get the English word scandal. Means to cause an offense or a stumbling block. And we just kind of use it today as like a general, like, oh, you shouldn't have done that. It's a disgraceful event, right? The great scandal. But in our lives, we have these moments where we get caught in this offense, or we get caught in this scandal. The word here is like the mechanism in a trap that causes the snap. It's not the mouse trap, it's the mechanism in the mouse trap that gets you. And when these things that cause us to stumble come in to our lives, whether it be an offense, most of the time it's an offense. The word actually means offense. Somebody laid down an offense and we got stuck in it. And we can't get out of it. For some reason, we stepped right into the middle of it and now we're stuck. It's kind of like these glue traps. Have you ever used these? This is a big one because this is a rat. I asked if they had human size, but they didn't have them for the illustration. Actually, they do. It's called offense. But, you know, we have the rat trap, and I'm not going to step on this. I thought about it really hard. Actually, I thought I could pick one of y'all to come step on it. But we're just minding our business, going along. Somebody drops something, and we're like, step. Like, what is that? And it's stuck to us. It keeps us from moving. And then all of our attention goes to getting out of the stuckness that which we find ourselves in. And the more we try to work our way out of the stuckness and out of the glue trap and out of the offense, it just keeps rolling and we keep rolling in it until we can't move anymore. And the problem is that we don't end there. We see people coming by like, hey, look what somebody left on the ground. Can you believe I'm stuck in this trap? Come help me out. But instead of them helping you out, you pull them in. And then they're stuck in the offense. And it keeps going and going until you have a full house of people who are offended and they're stuck. And we don't realize that we're stuck. True story, when me and my wife we're first married, we were renting this house. And We just had Justin at the time. The girls weren't born yet. But we noticed like something we kept eating at the Fruit Loops. And, you know, because I get that from my son, I look down, I was like, oh, there's something eating in the box. We got a mouse problem. So I go to the store and I buy the glue trap, you know, the little mouse one. Not the big rat one, the little mouse one. And I put it down and didn't think nothing of it. That night, Debbie goes to bed. I'm sitting in the living room, I think playing a video game or something. And then all of a sudden, I hear a... I'm like, what is that? I'm like, what's going on? So, like, I turn around. I turn the light on in the hall. And I kid you not, there is a rat that big, field rat, stuck on this mousetrap, just the back part of his legs. It's like a horror story. He's, like, clawing down the hall. Like, it's flipping back and forth. And he's coming at me. Like, he's mad that he's trapped. And so I try to find something to kill it. I can't kill him. I can't find nothing to kill him. It's in the house, right? By the time I come back, the trap is empty. And the rat is running around my house. So that was a fun night. By the end of it, we finally got him. But it's kind of like that. We're just walking around with this fence, and it's, everybody's like, what's going on with you? What's wrong with you? Let me tell you. And we gather people, and we tell them our side of the story, and we tell them how they were so careless to step in to leave the trap down there, but we don't take any responsibility for us stepping in it. This is why it's so important to forgive. Jesus is very strong here. Luke 17, 1 through 5. Because here's what I know. When God's people are not living out this command to love one another, it causes damage. It causes confusion. People will leave the church, and ultimately they will leave their faith. They'll leave their faith over your offense, over my offense. Why? Because here's the thing. How can I believe what they believe if they don't even believe it? I don't know if you've ever walked through this in your life. I've walked through this a couple times where something happens on the horizontal. Nothing God did. God's solid. But something happens on the horizontal where you question this. Like, how could they do that? How could they do that to me? How could they do that to other people? You're like, God, I don't think you even care here. I don't think you even understand. There can't be a God because look at these people. And it causes people to stumble. I had a good friend once ask me, what's the most terrifying passage of Scripture in the Bible? I guess he was thinking like Revelation where Jesus comes back or, you know, you can cast you into hell. It's this one because I'm a pastor and this is our fear. Luke 17, 1 through 5, Jesus says this. This is Jesus' words. He says this to his disciples, and he's saying it to them as a warning. Temptations to sin, same word, scandalon. These three are actually one. Like, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea than he should be cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. This message isn't for your neighbor. It's not for the person you're mad at. It's for you. It's for you. Don't look at your spouse. Look at you. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Again, context, this is for you, not them. So he's saying, if your brother comes to you, you have to do your part and forgive. Doesn't matter if they do their part. You forgive. If they do, great. Forgive. You have a duty to forgive. But again, if he sins against you seven times in that day, you in turn, you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him every single time. Every single time. And everybody leaves this passage out. Everybody leaves this verse out, but it's the very next verse. The disciples hearing this, they said to the Lord, increase our faith. You got to have faith to carry this thing out. You got to have faith in the Lord. Because these little ones that stumble, they don't have strong faith. And I'm not picking on new believers, but you're new. And it doesn't matter how long you've been following the Lord. You could be following the Lord for 30 years, but you're still a baby Christian. You haven't learned to stand on your own. You haven't rooted yourself into Jesus. You're leaning on everybody else, and they're holding you up. And there's nothing wrong with that for a while. But the Lord wants you to learn how to stand deep in the vertical so that when the horizontal's off, you're not swayed to the left or to the right. You're stuck with the Lord. Yes. And like, I don't care what people do. I don't care what people say. I know who I am in him. Yes. Your roots aren't quite down deep. They're not there yet. You're going to get there. But they're not there yet. And Jesus very strongly tells them, these little ones are vulnerable. These little ones can be manipulated very easily. Be careful. Because how you live your life, they're watching. And if you don't live your life the way that you're supposed to, they can fall. And woe to them who causes these little ones to stumble. Strong, strong word. It's a terrifying word. Preachers should like put this on their wall and read it every day. You should put it on your wall and read it every day. Father, don't let us become a stumbling block for people. Increase our faith, God. Increase our faith to love. Increase our faith to believe that you can fix the hardest thing. That you can change the hardest heart. Give us faith, Lord, that you can fix our hard heart. Give us faith, God. So how do we live this out? How do we live love lit? Hebrews 12:14. Paul easily puts it here. He goes, work at, everybody say work at. Work at. We hate work. Work at it. If I can get the worship team to come up. Work at living at peace with everyone. Who? Ah. Well, what about so-and-so? What about them? What about my uncle whatever, right? What about my in-laws? No, they're in everyone. I hate to tell you that. And work at, again, let's say it, work at living a holy life. Two things. Here we go. Vertical, horizontal. He said, number one, work at living at peace with everyone. Vertical, working at living a holy life. I talked about that last week. This is the vertical I talked about last week. If you didn't catch that, you can go back and listen to it. And then he goes on to say, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. You're living in darkness. Look after each other. Look after each other. This is taking care of. Not judgment, taking care of. So that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Again, the horizontal here. God is telling you, if this is wrong, then this is wrong. You can say you love God all day long, but if you hate people, there is no love of God in you. Not at all. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. It's the trap. And so what does he say? What can I do? I can work at peace. We are called, guys, to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacemaking takes work. Peacekeeping just requires you to have a handgun. Peacemaking means I have to go make peace. Peacekeeping is like, I just don't want to stir the pot. Like, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to do the hard work. I don't want to look inside and see what's going on with me. Like, I just, can we just, like, push it aside? Peacemaking is hard. Peacekeeping is easy. Jesus was a peacemaker. He worked hard on the cross. It cost him everything. Remember, what does love require from me? Peacemaking. Then he goes on to say, work at a holy life. In other words, live like Jesus. Love and humility is the method in which Jesus approached everything. Love for God, love for people, humility. Meaning, look, he was God, but he did not use his position as God to rule over people. He came and he humbled himself even as a servant to serve those who even hated him. Nothing will kill reconciliation faster than pride and unholiness. I can't. That's pride. You come over that person, you did this, you did this, you did it. That's pride. Humility. Humility. Anger and pride. Look for their good, even if it costs you yours. Lastly, Jesus lived love lit by his forgiveness for you. Luke 23:43-34 says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, if Jesus just said that out in the open somewhere, that would be different. Because somebody was mean to him, that would be different. But the place where Jesus said these words makes these words the strongest words that Jesus ever spoke. He's hanging on the cross. He's about to die. People are spitting on him. People have mocked him. They have beat him into such a gruesome appearance that you don't even recognize him anymore. The same people that followed him 3 days before are now shouting at him and mocking him. And this is his words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Can we not, with the same attitude toward his people, extend the same grace that Jesus extended to you? I don't see any of you on a cross this morning. So what can compare to this that would keep this from saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You know how to get out of that trap? You can't get out. Others can't pull you out. I don't know how that mouse, that rat got out. But you can't get out until Jesus pulls you out. And that's forgiveness. He says, you got to forgive because I've forgiven. Love one another as I have loved you. And so today I want you to stand. I want you to... I know this is a strong message this morning. But I pray that you hear it for yourself. And I don't stand up here as one that's never had to deal with this, never had to deal with pain, never had to deal with people coming against you. I come up here to tell you, as one who's walked in offense, as one who's carried bitterness most of their life. In high school, I was a very angry, bitter person. And praise God that I've learned that there is no peace in that. And there's going to be times in your life where the trap is laid and you may step in it. But Jesus is there to help you out of the trap. And it could be simply, Lord, help me forgive this person. That's faith. That's saying, Lord, increase my faith. Help me forgive this person. I can't, God, it's so hard. I want to, like I keep saying the words, but man, every time I think about them, just wells up in anger and bitterness and rage. And I've said it, God, I want to, but God, I can't. Maybe you need your faith increased today. If that's you, I want you to just come get prayer. And maybe today you're on the other side of that, like, the horizontal stuff's good, but the vertical, it's all messed up. And you're like, God, can you forgive me? Can you truly, really forgive me? And he's saying, I paid it. I forgave you on the cross so long ago. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He wasn't just talking about those people mocking him at that moment. He was talking about you in this church right now. Hear his words today. Father, forgive them. Forgive him. He didn't know what he was doing. Father, forgive her. She didn't know what she was doing. His grace is real, y'all. His mercy is new every morning. All you got to do is lift your hands. Say, Lord, pull me out. Pull me out. So if you need prayer for any of those two things, come get prayer. I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to sing a song. I need to ask yourself today, with all that I heard today, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? How am I not living love lit? So, Father, you know all that need prayer today, God. You know those that are walking in unforgiveness. You know those that need forgiveness, God. I pray that you would give them courage today to step out in faith and to accept what you've given to them so long ago. It's already wrapped up. It's already there. It's there. You just got to accept it. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, this is part of the process. I want you to come pray with one of these people. They're going to help you in that. You'd say, man, today's my day. Like, I need forgiveness. I need Jesus. There's nothing in my life. I'm the rat. I'm the rat in the trap, and I need out. But I'm telling you, Jesus can get you out if you just come to him. Just come get prayer. Don't be prideful. And it's going to feel like you're half stuck. You may feel like that rat walking down the aisle to get prayer. Don't let that stop you. You're going to find freedom on the way in. So, Father, I pray that you touch every heart that needs prayer. Thank you, God, for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for John, who wrote this so long ago to people just like us that are trying our best to serve you, God. Help us, Lord. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.